2 Kings chapter 4, we want to consider the portion, but we read in verses 32 and verse 33, and we read, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." At this stage of 2 Kings, Elisha is set forth as a busy prophet. Now long finished following in the footsteps of Elijah, we find Elisha here, his prophetic ministry was well underway. Verse 1 of this chapter, we didn't read it for sake of time, but it mentions the sons of the prophets. These were young men who were being taught or trained in one of the schools that were about at that time to be the next generation of prophets. And Elisha was one of the leaders of these schools. And so he was constantly on the move as a busy spearhead of in the service of God. As his ministry was normally focused in the northern parts of Israel, it comes as no surprise to us then to find him familiar with the city of Shunem, as the city of Shunem was a main trade route that was used in the north of Israel. Verse 8 speaks of a day that Elisha passed through Shunem, indicating that he regularly passed through this city. As he was travelling through Shunem, eventually he became friendly with a godly couple, and the friendship developed. And eventually this godly couple, they built a sort of a separate room on their house for this prophet to come and go in as he pleased. In verses 11 to 14 of this chapter, during one of his stays, Elisha comes to his servant Gehazi, and he says to his servant to go to this godly couple and to see how under God he could repay them for their hospitality. After discovering that they were childless, we then find in verse 17 that Elisha, under the help of God, he granted this godly couple a child. But no sooner had the child been born and been raised into this godly family than tragically this child was taken away again from them. For in this chapter we find that the child sadly died. No sooner had this child died than we find the mother of this child saddling up a donkey and running to the foot of Mount Carmel to try and find the prophet Elisha. And she knew that the prophet Elisha was the only person who could raise this child back to life. And we then find Elisha, in hearing the pleas of this mother, he ran back from Mount Carmel all the way to Shunem. And here is he went to this house, and he was confronted by this dead child. We find this prophet, this miracle-working prophet, raising this dead child back to life again. And as this child was dead physically, so all are born before God spiritually. As this child was dead to Elisha, so everybody who is born into this world as a child is born spiritually dead to God. Dead just in the sense that as there was no physical life in this child, so spiritually speaking, there is no spiritual life within us as soon as we are born. And just as this child was needed to be made alive again by Elisha, who was a miracle-working prophet, so tonight you need to be made alive again, or you need to be quickened by Christ. See, as Elisha was the only one who could raise this child to life, so Christ is the only person who can raise you from your spiritual death and give you spiritual life. Indeed, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The verb quickened here, it means to be made alive. And Paul, he's writing to believers here at Colossae, and he said to them that they were previously dead in their sins. And because they were dead in their sins, because there was no spiritual life within them, so he speaks then of them being quickened or made alive together with him. You see, spiritually, in your natural condition, you're not alive to God, but rather you are dead to God. You're dead before Him in your natural spiritual condition. And so you need to be made alive. You need to be quickened. You need to be raised to newness of life in Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, have you any life within you? I'm not talking about physical life, because you're sitting before me, you are physically alive. But I'm asking, have you any spiritual life within you? Have you a desire within your heart to walk with God? Have you a desire in your heart to have a relationship with the God of heaven? Have you a desire to read your Bible? Have you a desire to pray? Have you a desire to grow in grace? Because if you haven't, you're dead. You have no spiritual life within you. And you need that raising, you need that lifting that only Christ can give. And so I want to draw your attention tonight very simply to the dead child who was raised to life. I want you to notice firstly here the death he encountered. In verse 18, we read of a father being out amongst the reapers as it was harvest time. This child rushing to see his dad at work, he sadly took ill and died moments later. In thinking about this death, notice here the reason for his death. In verses 19 and 20, we read, "And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died." It was now harvest time, and as any young lad would love to go out and see his dad at work during harvest time, so this child, he was no different. He went out to the fields to visit his dad, see him hard at work, hard at the farm. But as he went out, he took a terrible pain in his head. The harvest time in Israel was known for being especially hot weather-wise. And it's believed amongst commentators that this sickness, this sore head that this child contracted, was probably a heat or sun stroke. The young child, in going out to see his father at such a warm time, he contracted a sickness and almost instantaneously died from that sickness. Verse 20 tells us then that he went in and he just sat on his mother's knees. And at noontime, this child, he was dead. And so the reason for his death was because of a sickness that he had contracted. His disease led to his death. You see, the results of sin are not miniature. The results of sin are massive. The results of sin are spiritual and eventual eternal death. And every individual here before me suffers from this disease, the disease of sin. And I want to ask you, if you would just take the telescope of the Word of God and you were to hone in on your life, you were to inspect your life by its requirements, by its precepts, you will discover that you bear all the traits of a sinful, fallen individual. You will find that you bear all the traits, that you have contracted this terrible disease, the disease of sin in your life. Sometimes you're not aware of it. Sometimes you do things and you don't even realize that they're sin. Other times you do realize that they're sin, but the point I'm making is that there is sin within your life. And it has a terrible, terrible consequence. Spiritual death. In other words, the separation of your soul from God. And that separation of your soul from God, it has an even greater and more terrible effect. Eternal death. That time when your body will be reunited with your soul and be cast into the lake of fire forever. And as this child, as it died because of a sickness that he had contracted, so my friend tonight, you're spiritually dead, spiritually cut off from God. Why? Because of the sickness of sin in your life. In Ephesians 4:18, we read, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." The word alienated here, it means to be a stranger or a foreigner. And Paul speaks of man in his former estate before God as a stranger or a foreigner to God, and to a stranger to spiritual life through their ignorance. In other words, as a stranger to spiritual life or a foreigner to spiritual life, in his natural condition, he doesn't experience spiritual life. You see, as a stranger to God and a sinner before God, you're now spiritually dead to God. You're spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. There is no spiritual life within you. And as a sinner, you're dead. Dead to God's ways in your life. Dead to God's will for your life. Dead to God's workings in your life. There's absolutely no spiritual life within you. You know, if you were to travel to Red Square in the city of Moscow, and you were to arrive at Red Square, and you'll probably see a big queue, and that queue will be to view the body of Vladimir Lenin. He was a communist leader who died in 1924, but his body has been perfectly preserved until this day. A skilled artist comes and monitors that man's body, and as soon as there's a little sign of any form of decay, he comes and he skillfully he fixes that body using wax. And it might look as lifelike as possible, but the reality is that that man died almost 100 years ago. And tonight you might look as spiritually lifelike as possible. You might have all the appearances, you might have all of the outward marks of a Christian. But within, you know as well as I know, there's no life within you. And as this child was dead physically, and it died because of the reason of a sickness, so tonight spiritually there's no life within you because of the disease of sin in your life. The reason for his death. But notice also here, thinking about the death he encountered, notice the season of his death. In verse 18 we read, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers." The word "grown" here, rather than indicating that this child was now a fully grown adult, it just simply means that he wasn't an infant anymore. Verse 19 confirms this. Whenever he had taken ill, we find a young lad that was helping out his dad in the farm. He threw him over his shoulders and he ran him back to his mother in the house. Verse 20 then, we find this young child simply lying on the lap of his mother. He couldn't have done that if he was a fully grown man now. Even whenever the child did pass away, we find the mother, she also took the body of that young child, and she took him to Elisha's room, and she laid him on his bed. Commentators believe that this lad was only about 6 or 7 years of age. You see, despite this child's age, despite its youth, he still sadly and tragically died. You see, spiritual death, it affects the old as well as the young. It doesn't matter what age you are this evening, you are still spiritually dead to God. Even when you're young. Oh yes, I know sin might not have that outward appearance in your life. It may not have those marks that perhaps a 30 or a 40-year-old might bear in his life. But still within, there's absolutely no life within you. You are born and remain spiritually dead to God, no matter your age. Indeed, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, we read, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And here Solomon reminds us that there is nobody on this earth who doesn't sin in their life. You see, the evils of sin are not evaded by the age of the sinner. And tonight, no matter what age you are, you're born in this life spiritually dead to God. Just as this child was just probably about 6 or 7 years of age, it still died. There was still no life. It still had no life before the prophet. And tonight you might be old, you might be young, but in your natural condition, dead to God, dead to his workings and his dealings in your life. So the death he encountered. But notice secondly here, the devotion he enjoyed. This young lad's mother was well known and recognized in society. And verse 8 describes her as a great woman. The reference to her being great, it refers here to her character. You see, this dead child, he had a very, very spiritual mother. This mother, she cared for this child. She loved this child. And in noticing the devotion of this mother, notice here in thinking about the mother, notice her devotion was faithful. It was faithful. Coming to her husband carrying her dead child, verse 23, her husband then responds. He said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today, seeing it is neither new moon nor Sabbath?" And she said, "It shall be well." This was a very spiritual lady indeed. As soon as her child passed away, she took the child and she took it to Elisha's room. She knew that Elisha was the only person who could raise this child back to life. And once she had left the child in the room, awaiting Elisha to come and to raise it to life, she then set about the business of finding Elisha and bringing him back to her house. She called her husband and told him to go and get a young servant and get a donkey ready so that she could ride to Elisha and see her son raised to life. But you'll notice what her husband did here. Her husband actually discouraged her. He said to her, "It's neither new moon, it's not a Sabbath." In other words, he was saying, "It's not a religious day. You'll not find Elisha. You can ride about, but you'll not find Elisha." But she said, "It shall be well." And she was saying, "It doesn't matter. I'll find Elisha." Then again, whenever she eventually reached the foot of Mount Carmel, and Gehazi, Elisha's servant, came to meet her, and he asked her that question, "Is it well? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy child?" Again she responded, "It is well." Now just stop and think about that for a moment. This man is asking about the welfare of her family. He's asking very simply, "How's your child?" And this child is lying sadly dead in her house. But what does she say? She says, "It is well." And I believe that she is saying it is well here because she believes, she is faithful in that she believes that when Elisha goes home, he is going to raise this child back to life. She has that faith that Elisha has the power to raise her son back to life. And so this dead child, he enjoyed the love of a mother who faithfully believed that he would be raised back to life. And perhaps this is a picture of you this evening. Whilst you're dead in your sin, you still enjoy the devotion of a loved one. Perhaps you have a faithful relative who has that faith and perhaps is even telling you daily, weekly, monthly that "I believe you're going to be saved. I believe that Christ has the power to raise you to spiritual life." They even tell you that you will be saved someday. And they have this faith deep within them. They have this assurance that someday you will come to Christ. I wonder, do you have perhaps such a one in your family? Such a one who is so faithful that even though you're spiritually dead, she says it is well. It is well. It's as if they're already saved. Indeed, remember in Matthew chapter 8, how there was a Roman centurion and who came to Christ, and he asked Christ to heal his servant. However, he had left his sick servant back at home in Capernaum, and he had went about a day's journey to find Christ. What did this Roman centurion say? After realizing that they were very far away, it would be a long journey to go to that house. Well, in Matthew 8, verse 8, the Roman centurion says to Christ, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." In other words, he's saying to Christ, "If you just speak the word now, oh yes, my servant, he might be very far away in Capernaum, but Lord, just speak the word, and he will be healed." And you know, the wonderful thing about that was that when you read through the narrative, and that man goes back home and inquires as to when his servant was healed, we find that it was the very moment that Christ spoke the word. You see, whilst you are apathetic, You have a loved one that remains adamant. You have a loved one that is absolutely adamant that someday you're going to come to Christ. Oh, you might be dead. There might be no spiritual life within you. But you have that loved one who's absolutely dead uncertain that you will be raised by Christ. Oh, you might not believe it. You might say that they have lost it. You might not agree with them. But they believe it. And they're faithful. Her devotion was faithful, but it was also fervent. In verse 22 we read, "And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." This mother of this dead child, she believed that her child was going to be raised by Elisha. And so that affected how she lived. She did everything quickly paced. She did everything quickly, everything fervently. Everything seemed to be in a hurry for this woman. She ran to saddle the ass to go find Elisha. And then whenever she saddled the ass and she was riding to Elisha, we read in verse 24 that she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." In other words, don't stop riding this donkey until you reach the foot of Mount Carmel. Don't stop. Don't stop for anything. Don't even slack. But don't stop until you reach Elisha. It seems this mother would stop at nothing until her dead son was raised to life. She was fervent in desiring her son being raised to life. And whilst your loved one is faithful, they're also fervent. Perhaps you have a loved one like this, who, because they believe that Christ has the power to raise you to life, that they do everything in a haste, as it were, with you. They come to you and they won't stop until you come to Christ. You know what I'm talking about. Perhaps you have a devoted dad. Perhaps it's a maternal mother. Perhaps it's an unrelenting relative. Someone who will just not give up until you're saved. Because they believe that Christ has the power to save you. You remember in Luke chapter 18, how we find the Lord teaching a parable about persistence. How he told of a widow who came to an unjust judge and kept pleading her cause and pleading her cause before that judge. And eventually, the unjust judge, he granted her request. In Luke 18 verse 5, he gives the reason why. We read, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this judge, he said, because this widow woman didn't give up, eventually I gave her her request. Whilst there are those who are interested in your soul, you still remain uninterested in your soul. Oh, there are those in your life, and you know who I'm talking about, and they'll stop at nothing. They'll stop at nothing until you're won to the Savior. You have those in your life who won't stop their witnessing, won't stop their warning, won't stop their preaching, their praying, their pleading, until you eventually come to the Savior. Have you got someone in your life like that? Maybe even it's a friend. But they believe that you will come to the Lord. They believe that Christ has that ability, has that authority to save you. And they'll stop at nothing. You know, one day in Chicago, D.L. Moody, he stepped up to a complete stranger and he asked him very simply, "Sir, are you a Christian?" That man, he didn't like that question. And he turned round to Mr. Moody and he said, "Mind your own business." D.L. Moody was quick on his heels and he responded by saying, "This is my business." The man responded, "Well, you must be D.L. Moody then. You must be Crazy Moody." You see, D.L. Moody got the nickname Crazy Moody because he was always witnessing to everybody that he came into contact with. And perhaps you have a relative in your life, and you maybe even call them crazy. They're witnessing, they're pleading with you to come to the Savior. Just like this fervent mother. Oh, what an example even to us as believers, that we should desire to see our relatives, one to the Saviour. That we should have that faith that the Saviour can raise them to life. Child of God, have you such a spirit as this woman? The death he encountered, the devotion he enjoyed, but lastly and quickly notice the deliverance he experienced. In verse 34 we read, he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. After hearing the pleas of this concerned mother, Elisha sent his servant Gehazi on before him. He gave him his staff, and eventually Gehazi, he reached that house, and he was confronted by this dead child before Elisha and the mother. And he laid his staff upon the child. But it seems that his servant just couldn't do it. His servant just didn't have the power to raise this dead child to life. But then Elisha arrived on the scene. And he went into the room. And he shut the door. And he spread himself upon that child. And he prayed for that child. And eventually we find that that child was raised to life. You see, the prophet Elisha alone, through the power of God, he raised this child back to life. And whilst the servants of Christ might be passionate, ultimately we're powerless. I, like Gehazi's servant, I can do everything in my power to try and raise you to life. But ultimately, as Gehazi's servant, as he took that spear, as he laid it upon the child, as he tried to raise that child, but he couldn't. So tonight I would love to save you. I would love to, as it were, set you in heaven itself. But I can't. But I know one who can. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely when we think of Elisha, as he spread himself upon that child, I can think of my Savior, the greater prophet, who, as it were, spread himself upon an old rugged cross to die in your place and to take upon himself your sin. And through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, he is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can give you that life. He is the only one who can take away your sin. And ultimately, his servants, they're powerless. But Christ is all powerful. He alone can save. And he alone can give you that life. Why not come to him this evening? Why not come to the one who has promised would give us abundant life? Who has raised us? Who will raise you this evening? The dead child who was raised to life. May God bless his word to your hearts and souls this evening.